I entitled this cynicism. It's an interesting problem how at this point in history, God's people really got discouraged primarily with God. They were discouraged with life, but they really got to the point where they didn't trust God. And that was a huge problem. Scholars put this book at about 450 B.C., in other words, 400 years before Christ, 450 years before Christ in that time frame. Malachi was a prophet who was speaking to a group of people who grandfathers had been taken off into captivity and had been in captivity, and their parents had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And right as God had promised, he brought them back. On the 70-year point, they were liberated from there, and then over three different real opportunities, they came back under the guidance of three different groups. But they came back into this land. They were allowed to rebuild their temple. They were allowed to reestablish temple worship, and they were allowed, by God's grace, even though they were under the influence of the Persian group, they were allowed to rebuild the walls of their city so that they had security, quote, from in that culture. Now, why do I say that? Well, listen, if you'd been in captivity and all of a sudden you were living free again, that would be something to be thankful for. If all of your spiritual worship was around a temple and it had been destroyed and it got rebuilt, you ought to be feeling pretty good. The fact that they reinstituted the worship in the temple should have been a real positive scenario. But they were really expecting the Messiah to come in his full sense and that they would be the kingdom like it was under David and Solomon's time. And it wasn't that. And therefore, they were not impressed. The people of this time were under both the Mosaic Covenant, which is a covenant that God made with the people. The Mosaic Covenant had a lot of responsibility. They were also under the Unconditional Abrahamic Covenant, and enough background on that stuff. Malachi was trying to use the past in the overall, I'm trying to get you back up to speed on this book. On the overall book, he was trying to use the past, he was pointing them back at times, the present situation, and even the future to get them out of their doldrums and get excited about serving God. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to say, now don't get so focused in on what's immediately happening, but even if you look at what is immediately happening in your lives, you ought to be rejoicing. Now, having said that, I'd like you to turn to Malachi chapter 2, and I'm just going to read these six verses. Now, notice how it starts out. You have wearied the Lord with your words. It may well be that God could say that to us. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? The people come back and they're saying, you know, I don't get it. What are you talking about? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice. Now, if you missed what I just read, let me just make sure, because you will not understand the rest of the message. He was saying to them, you've wearied the Lord because you are saying that God blesses the evil people. He obviously doesn't love his people. And God was not happy with that thought process. Number two, he said, where is the God of justice? As if God was being unfair. When in fact, God was simply demonstrating his mercy. Now, you could look around our neighborhood. I was reviewing my message last night at about 10:30. I think I heard gunshots. I don't remember. I wasn't really certain what it was. But then I heard this, which is at 10:30, they don't normally run the sirens around here. But this time they did. And the two police squads came flying by with their sirens on. That tells me it had to be something that caused them to go full blast on this. And you know what you can say? Where's the justice around here? There is a lot of wickedness. There is a lot of things that are not good. But we need to be mindful that it is because of God's long suffering and his desire that more people might come to him that he is still waiting patiently for those one or two or 20 or 100 to come to Christ. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the Messiah of the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So he was saying, you guys are wanting the Messiah? I'm telling you, he is coming. But you can endure the days, but who can endure the days of his coming? That was an interesting message to be speaking and preaching to God's people. And I'll come back and talk about that in a little bit, but he was basically saying, are you sure you are ready for the Messiah to come? Great question to ask us. We're all sitting in here, setting ourselves aside to worship God in this hour of Sunday, this hour of the week. And most of us understand that God is talking about coming again sometime in an instant in the clouds, and we are to look forward to that. But what he was saying to the people is, are you sure you're ready? Because there's going to be an accountability. And who can stand when he appears? See the point? For he is like a refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. They were looking for the Messiah. They were thinking this is going to be their time to be reinstated into all of this power and glory. And Malachi, under the direction of the Lord, is saying, now listen, are you ready to meet him? I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, people that lie, and against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. In other words, you're taking advantage of other people, you're going to be held accountable. And against those who turn away an alien, someone who is a foreigner. You don't reach out and bring in the foreigners. Because you do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. To be a cynic is to be questioning the motives, the virtue, the integrity of someone else. And what they were doing is they were looking around and they were questioning the motives, the virtue, and the integrity of God himself by saying, what have you done wrong, God? Why haven't you come? And God's messenger was saying back to them, you are really, really messed up and you better be careful. Because there's a judgment when he comes. Now, I read this in another commentary, but it was a fairly interesting way to set the stage, so let me do it with you. It talked about, probably on a college campus or something down that line, this one individual had a big mustache. He was kind of a grumpy guy, and so they put some really smelly stuff on his mustache when he was sleeping. They made enough noise, he woke up. Why does this room stink? And he went out of the room into the other part. Man, this whole building stinks! And he went outside. And he said, whoa, the whole world stinks! No. Obviously. I don't know if it's true or not, but we all get the point. We've all been around people that get up in the morning that behave just that way. You know, right from the start, things aren't right, and then they go into this, and they're not right, and they go here, and they're not right, and on, everything's not right. What was the problem for this man? The problem was right under his nose. And I'm telling you, we need to be careful. We are, you know, North Minneapolis is not the best place to live in the United States. Let's just be honest. There is a reason why the latest census reduced our population in North Minneapolis, which isn't that many people to start with, by 7,000. Everywhere else in the city of Minneapolis, it increased in population. In North Minneapolis, the population dropped 7,000. You can see it. They got back into a time when they were leveling every building that they could. And so we have a lot of empty lots again. You know, they're just things like that. Apartment buildings, if you've noticed, we used to have quite a few apartment buildings that were 9, 10, 11, 12 apartment. Good many of them no longer exist. So there's been a definite change. Now, there is a very, very definite influx of immigrants. There always has been in this neighborhood. 5 or 6 years ago, they brought in, I think, 3,000 to 7,000, depending on who you ask, Hmong individuals were moved in by social services into our neighborhood. That's a large percentage. All of a sudden, it happened over about a 6-month time frame. More recently, there has been a great increase in the number of Somalis that live here. I don't know if you have noticed that, but if you haven't noticed it, just go over to Cubs. Just go into Cubs store, and especially on a Friday afternoon, and you'll truly understand what I'm saying. Now, why do I share that? I share that, and I'm going to stop at this portion. I'm going to come back and bring my message. I want you to go back and look at verse 5. You know that in our neighborhood there's a lot of things that are going on that ought not to be going on. He says, I will come near you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, against the perjurers, and against those who exploit their earnings and widows and the wage earners and widows and orphans. And then it also says against the aliens. Well, there is a lot of oppression, at least perceived oppression, if not genuine oppression in this area where there's tension in where we live. Malachi's message was be careful, believers. Our message in our Sunday school was somewhat related. It was all about brotherly kindness. And let me tell you, in this day and age, we need to take it up several notches about demonstrating brotherly kindness and love to one another. You know, there are individuals in here that, in our congregation, that really struggle. They really struggle. And yet, good many of you in here wouldn't even know. If I listed their names, I'm not going to. So if you're here and wondering if I'm going to be putting you up in front of it. But there are some people that have some real chronic issues, some real challenges in their lives. But what is tragic is a good many of you in here don't even know that they're going through this. And why is that? Because we live unto ourselves. Shame on us. We really need to get to know each other on a personal basis and invest in one another in a meaningful way and give God the glory as we're doing it and not get discouraged what's going on, but look at these as opportunities to bring Him praise and glory. When I come back, we are going to get in and discuss this issue particularly. I want to go all the way through and show you how this passage really brings us down to a question about, are our hearts filled with faith or are we discouraged by life? We're in Malachi chapter 2, right, the very last verse in the first few verses of chapter 3. And the question I was asking is, is your heart filled with faith, hope, even in spite of the challenges you face. I am not naive to the fact that, you know, our brother Dan's sitting here and he started a ministry, 5 years ago? And all of a sudden has all of these pressures. And you've got to ask yourself, Lord, why are you doing this? And the answer is, I don't know. That's the real answer. We really don't know why. Other people are here and they're here without their spouse. Their spouse is homesick and is really struggling, has been struggling for some time. Yes, why? They're trying to do right. Why, God, are you not allowing them to have decent health so they can at least show up on Sunday morning? And what's the answer to that? I don't know. And neither do you. Some have done their level best to raise their children to honor God. And then they get to adults and they make the craziest, the dumbest, and some, may I say, even wicked choices. And they're facing these consequences. And you say, Lord, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. And they come to a guy like myself and say, Pastor, why is this? And I have the brilliant answer. I don't know, sin? I guess that's the best explanation. Now, having said that, if we were to stand and ask for testimonies, I'm certain we could get many that would be able to say they are facing some challenges that are real painful right now. The real painful, the real personal, and frankly, they're a little concerned about why has God allowed this to happen? And that is really where these people were at. And that's what we got to think about when we study this passage this morning and see if we can't get some thoughts on how we ought to be responding to life when life doesn't go the way that we had planned. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct our paths. Man, I say that verse all the time. How many of you quote that verse? I mean, I quote that verse all the time. But it's easier to quote it than it is to live it. It's real easy to quote it, as a matter of fact. In my case, I memorized it a long time ago, and it just rolls off my lips, and I don't even necessarily engage my mind in what I'm saying. Shame on me for that. But the reality is, living it is at the core of finding victorious Christian living. Just one step at a time. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't really matter what circumstances you find yourself in. What really matters is that you choose wisely in your response to life right now. Honor God. Figure out what God would have you to do and do it. Malachi was about, he was not about to let them off with their complaining, their cynicism about God. They're thinking that God wasn't right. He was not going to give them any room in this. And you'll see that in the passage. He starts off with saying to them, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Now think about what he was saying. Wearied the Lord? I thought my Lord never gets tired. He is all powerful. But he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And then why was that? Yet you say, in what ways have we wearied him? You don't even recognize it. You're blind to the fact that, and by the way, you understand, you and I could be wearying the Lord right now. You may have been wearying the Lord all last week. How would you have wearied the Lord? By being really grumpy, really overwhelmed with your pressures and your problems, so much so that you didn't praise God, you didn't live for God, you didn't even think about God. You just thought about your problems. Now, notice what the culture was doing at this time. Everyone who does evil is good, and in the sight of the Lord, he delights in them. I think about this thing that happened in the political realm this week, where a woman who is raised five boys, had MS, and also dealt with cancer, was told by another woman, "You have never worked in your life!" And she said it with such force, as if you are unworthy to comment on anything because you have never... Hold on a second. Here's a father of six. One of my biggest fears would be being left with the kids. Seriously, we really could get it down onto a one hand of the times I was left for any length of time with all of the kids. Why? Because, man, I didn't, especially when they were little. It's still one of the kind of laughable jokes is I have 15 grandkids now, and a lot of them are around the area. Well, I'm not. I'll watch them for an hour or so, but we really have to time it. I mean, I do not want to deal with all of the stuff that normally goes with that. And so I do not, well, what am I saying? In our culture, that was a viable statement that she wasn't working. That was taking, doesn't the Word of God speak highly of raising children and mothering? And in our culture, a portion of our culture is trying to turn this around for that to be kind of like a lazy way out. And yet it's an honorable way. What's really happening? In our culture, we are over and over again redefining what is good and trying to lift up what is really a poor alternative. By the way, the woman who made that statement is a lesbian who is raising children and is now left, quote, her permanent partner. So now her mothering is a single parent who is a lesbian who is trying to care for these kids. I wonder if we got the children of the two moms together and heard how they felt about the situation, whether they would see it the same way their mom did. We in our culture are constantly calling. What do we say about homosexuality? Oh, that's a viable choice. Well, it is a choice for sure. I agree with that thought. But is it a good one? God has a lot to say about that. He says it's an abomination. And I've learned one thing in my life. I don't learn a lot of things very quickly, but I have learned one thing in my life. When God says something's an abomination, you ought to pay attention because it really is. You can paint it any color you want, but it's still abomination. I think about this issue about a right to life. Our state kills babies all the time that are in the womb. And now, because of our growing liberalism, there is about 50% of our population is just going so anti-God and anti-Christ that they want anything that's opposite of what's right. They're happy to abort babies because they're unwanted pregnancy. That's a life. Do you think we might be wearying the Lord a little? I think we may. And my point is that I'm trying to make this passage relevant to us because it is very relevant. And then for them to turn around and say, where is the God of justice? Well, the God of justice is absolutely still here. How about you guys treating the orphans and the widows like you ought to be? How about you treating the employees that you wage earners properly? How about caring for the people that you ought to care for? And here's how I relate that to us. Some in here may be employers. Some are employees. But I'll tell you what the issue is. It really comes down to this. Skip where you are in the social economic strata here. Every one of us ought to be loving one another in a Christ-like manner. We ought to be doing what we can do the rest of the day and all week long to be a blessing. I read a little write-up on one individual that's in this auditorium and how he cared so much for his customers. That's what I'm talking about. Don't just do whatever you do just mechanically. Ask yourself, what would you want if you were them? And what, more importantly, would God want? What's right in this situation? I'll tell you what, we can make a huge difference. Okay, he's talking about, verse 17 is talking to, Malachi said in very clear terms, you guys have wearied God. And what is the reason for it? You got to ask yourself that. What is the reason for wearying the Lord? Why are the people so cynical about God? Well, it is very simple. They got in their mind, they recognized the blessing of being brought back from captivity. They recognized the temple being rebuilt. They recognized the walls being rebuilt. They recognized the reinstitution of worship. They recognized that they had a semblance of freedom that was way greater than when they were in captivity. But, God, why didn't you do this? What were they talking about? They wanted the Messiah to come back. But when you read the Old Testament and you start understanding this, they wanted the Messiah to come back. I don't know so much about that they wanted the Messiah to come back because they wanted the Messiah, but they wanted to have their nation be the powerful nation in the world again. That was the issue. They wanted the power. They wanted the wealth. They wanted the economy that was thriving. You see, even their motives for what they desired were all wacko. So the reason for it is that they had an expectation that they said was right. God, you promised you were coming back, and you haven't come back, and therefore, you're not being a good God. You're not being just. You're not being right. We have got back here. We've been worshiping. We have reinstituted this stuff, and where is the Messiah? They took God's delay in fulfilling his promise to mean that God is not a promise-keeping God. That's what happened. Now, relate that to where you're at. How many of you have ever heard, my God will never leave me nor forsake me? We've all read that, right? That's it. That's a scriptural passage. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Yet there are individuals in here who have been evicted and ended up homeless. He'll never leave me nor forsake me? What does homelessness feel like? Others have had loved ones die suddenly. You know, it's just stuff like this that doesn't equate. And we can get to be thinking that, God, where are you? What's wrong here? So we're talking about the reason for it, and it's that they had in their mind a specific plan that God ought to be doing it, and God wasn't doing it in their time frame, and therefore they started to doubt God. That's simply what it was. What's the result? The result, when they allowed that thinking to get going, that God wasn't being loving towards them and caring about them, is that they wearied God. Now, here's a point that I started to make before, and I backed off. We all know that a verse like Isaiah 28 says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. What is that saying? That God never gets tired. So is the Bible contradicting itself? It says again, David said in Psalm 121, he who keeps you will not slumber, and behold, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. Talking about our God. It's talking about our God having all power, and he doesn't have to sleep like we do. But Malachi said, you have wearied the Lord. What's going on? Well, Isaiah and David were both speaking about God performing, having the strength and the capacity and the ability to perform his work continually. Completely and continually. Well, Malachi was talking about the Lord getting tired and weary of putting up with unbelieving people. People who say they know him, but are really living like they don't. Now, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but could God be looking at you like that? That you're wearying him because you're not trusting him, you're no longer excited about him, you're just kind of going through the routine. And frankly, if you were really got into a corner, you would say, yeah, I'm a little ticked about what God allowed to happen in my life. Now, as parents, we really understand this getting wearied in this exact manner of with the behavior. Can you relate in your parenting to a statement such as this? How many times do I have to tell you this? Yeah, as a parent, any parent remember that? I mean, as a grandparent, I'm seeing it. We have a couple of 2 and 3 year olds, and I feel like that at times. You know, I think we've been over this before. You know, little Tony is, what is he, 2 years old, just coming up on 2. And he always wants to run up the steps. And we tell him, no, you cannot go up the steps. And he runs up the steps, and we go grab him, we bring him down, and we discipline him. And 10 minutes later, you see him all the time looking at the steps. You know how it is. It isn't a question of if he's going to do it again. It is only a question of when, in his little mind, he thinks he can get away with it. And you just do this over and over and over and over. And you, at times, in the midst of it, you wonder whether is there any hope? Well, the answer is we do that with God. Think about your life. Think about the things that you really know you ought to be changing. And then think about all the ways God has tried to bring that message to you. Hey, you really ought to think about this. You really ought to change this. And we do it over and over and over. We weary him. We are really slow. We are like sheep that have gone astray. The many demonstrations of his truthfulness is one thing that ought to encourage us not to weary God. The mere fact that I'm standing in good health today, Pam and I, at times, we sit here and count our blessings, and we recognize in the fact that I'm in the ministry, I know a lot of people, families, lives, and that sort of thing, and personal lives, and I recognize how blessed it is that the two of us have rarely been in the hospital. We, you know, just health issues, you know, and the fact that of our 6 kids and 15 grandchildren, we've not had anyone that were taken home prematurely. That's rare. That's rare. But others have. And those times become a challenge. Are we going to trust God or are we not? Are we going to keep our hope in God or are we not? No, he was pointing them and implying they should have known this. God had already demonstrated himself faithful. And we are to learn from this too, by the way. The Israelites were taken into into Egypt and were there for 400 years of captivity. He had promised he would bring them out, and what did he do? 400 years later, he brought them out and reestablished them as a people. That's Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. He had promised to give them the land of the Canaanites, spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22 through 26. I was going to read these passages, but because of the time, I'm not going to. But what did he do? I'll read a little bit of Deuteronomy 7. And the Lord our God will drive out those nations before you little by little, and you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. And Deuteronomy 9, it says, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispose nations greater and mightier than you, cities greater and fortified up to heaven. And therefore, verse 3, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you, who is a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord God has said. Okay, what is he saying? That was written in their history. What had God done for these very same people that Malachi was speaking to? In their history, he had taken them out of captivity not once, not just 30 years or 40 years ago, but this in this grand way what would have been now 900 years ago or something down that line. But he had done it. They knew it. They were all told this. They were all reminded about these truths. In fact, some of the rituals, the Passover was all about being taken out of that, and they practiced that every year as a reminder. God promised also to bring judgment upon the people, his people, if they didn't obey. Deuteronomy 28 is all about that. It's a very sobering chapter to read. And again, they disobeyed. And again, they had real hardship. So, what am I saying? God has done incredible things for them, and they were not rejoicing in the past. They were mumbling and grumbling about unfulfilled expectations which were never told them. They were told that the Messiah would come and reestablish his presence in the temple. In fact, as Malachi literally said that to them again, but God never said when it would be. We are told that the Lord's going to come at any moment. But that's been now 2,000 years. Think about this. Think about where you are. Prepare your hearts. What if you're living in America today, and a year from now, America no longer has religious freedom? That is very, very possible, by the way. Because there is such a movement. There is such a movement to take away our freedom. And if you want to read about it, read Solzhenitsyn's book, written 100 years ago about how to establish communism. And you would see that what is going on in our nation today is exactly the tools, the steps that they teach on how to have a revolution. We are very likely headed those directions. As our food prices go up, that's what happened. You know, when they had a violent spring in the Mideast, you know what really was at the root of it? Food costs started to escalate very rapidly. You know what's happening in our own culture? Food costs are escalating very rapidly. And it gets at there's a breaking point where people can't make ends meet. It's a scary time. Now, it isn't a scary time if we trust in the Lord. And even if that is the future that God has for us, and even if it isn't, we still need to recognize that we are called to a different path. They can promote racial baiting so that we could fight in a church like ours. We could have a good fight. You know, we could really have a nice split here if we wanted to. Or we could be a model of love in our neighborhood, where we have people that are coming out of civil war. The Somalis come out of civil war. You recognize that. If you talk to any of them for any length and talk about them personally, they have, every single one that I have spoken to has lost loved ones, and most of the time they witnessed it. And I'm talking about not losing it in the hospital. I'm talking about they watched someone else shoot them in front of them or stab a knife through them. They've seen horrific things. Do you think they might look at the world a little bit differently than we do? They do. What should we do? Stay away from them? No, we should befriend them in the name of Christ. We need to love them in the name of Christ. We need to love each other so that they see it in us and say, whoa, there's something I'm missing. Their problem was they got really disappointed in God. And I think about how it could get really rough for us. To some people, it's personally rough already. It could be rough as a country for us in the near future. But 2 Peter says this about life. We would be, you know, if it went down where all of a sudden Israel does attack Iran. Now, I'm not talking hypothetical. You understand that all of the experts say it's inevitable. It is not, you know, maybe it'll happen. The experts are saying it's not a question of when. It's a question of if. It's a question of when. And when this happens, We are really setting up for World War III. Now, I don't know, I'm just speaking truth. This is a true statement. We are really in a difficult situation. If Israel tonight decides they were going to launch an attack against Iran, because Iran has said over and over and over, and as recent as last week, that they would, if they get the nuclear weapons, they are going to blow up Israel. Now, if somebody was saying to you that, okay, now if they get their work, and by the way, they're working as hard as they can, and everybody knows it, on developing nuclear capabilities and developing military capability to deliver weapons long distances. If a nation or a state said that had that capability and working on those capabilities said, as soon as we get it, you are all going to be blown up. And they said it, and they've said it for 20 years. Do you think you might take them seriously at some point? I would. And I got to believe they do too. So, I stand before you on April 15th, 2012, and say to you, you better think about your relationship with God. And if things really, really, really fall apart in our culture, are you still going to trust Him, rejoice in Him, love Him like you should? Because now would be a great time to settle the issue. As for me and my house, it doesn't matter what's going to go down. We have already settled it. Pam and I have settled it in our hearts. We're standing with Jesus. Even if there's riots like there were in 68 in our very neighborhood, we are going to stand and love Jesus. And like I mentioned a couple different times in different settings, I went to this community meeting. I had to go away from there and repent, because I heard all of that vile talk. And I walked out of there, I was ticked. I was really, that really got under my skin, because it wasn't logical. It wasn't the facts. But it was surely emotionally received. And I walked out of there, and you know, I just wanted to go home and say, you know what, I'm calling up a moving company, we're out of here. This is so ridiculous. I am not putting up with this garbage any longer. But as I laid in bed that night, I couldn't go to sleep, so I grabbed my iPhone. Praise God for the iPhone, I don't have to turn on the light, and Pam, and I started reading. And I was reminded why I pastor in North Minneapolis. We need to be different. We need to love people. We need to love and trust God no matter what the future holds. Okay, I got to move very quickly. In 5 minutes, I'm going to finish this. The response. First of all, he says, behold, I send my messenger. So one thing about the Lord's response to this situation, he tells them, by the way, there's three messengers in verse 1. It's Malachi speaking, and then he speaks about, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, talking about John the Baptist. And then he went on a little bit further and said, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Notice that. They didn't like their temple because it wasn't as good as Solomon's temple. And he was saying to them, now listen, he's coming to the temple. You know, you may not think much of this temple, but that's the temple God's coming to. He's coming to his temple. And notice what he has referred to. Now, this is Jesus. You notice in verse 1, I meant to say, he is the messenger of the covenant. That's what Jesus Christ is. He instituted the new covenant. He was the messenger of the covenant. This messenger of the covenant was not a new thought, and it shouldn't be a new thought to us. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26 said similarly, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish with them and multiply them and set I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. He was a messenger who is coming, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The character of the Messiah was a frightening thought, however. Notice verse 2 through 5. But who can endure the day of his coming? He was saying this to the believers of that group. Are you sure you can endure it when he shows up? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. In other words, he's going to clean up this mess. And he was saying that to the believers. Now, the refiner's fire is an interesting thing. It goes on a little bit later, talks about the refiner of silver and gold. You know, how many of you have ever seen a refiner of silver and gold? Well, we got some in here. I've never done that, but I read on it. Okay? And I understand that refining silver, you know how they know, the technician who is doing it, you know how they know when it is really refined? They can look into it and see their reflection because it is so clear. How clear is your life? If you really looked into the mirror, knowing all about yourself, are you able to see Jesus? We are to be reflecting him. He would come to deal with the sins of Israel. Refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. He was coming to do a work. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time will come for judgment to begin at the house of God. For if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now here's a reminder to us as a congregation. Do you think God could be upset with our nation? Is that possible? Yeah, I think it's possible. If you're honest, it's obvious. God would not be pleased. There's all sorts of pluralism. Every way you turn around, even in our military now, they can't say in the name of Jesus. You know, it's just getting so ridiculous. Do you think God would be a little? Well, here's a reminder. God is going to start, if there's ever going to be a revival, if there ever is going to be a getting right, he's not going to start with the drug addict on the corner or the prostitute on the corner. He's going to start with a group like us. And every one of us ought to ask, where are we? His people rejected him, but that shouldn't have been a surprise. We know from the Gospel of John that when Jesus ultimately came in his first coming, he came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. But there was this next passage that is so comforting. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those that believe in his name. I trust that represents a good many of us in here. What does all of this mean for us? I'll tell you one thing. Look at your own life, and if you're kind of cynical about life, be careful, because you really are saying you're cynical about God. We ought to rejoice in this day. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Malachi's message was a warning to make sure we're dedicated and committed to God and are willing to do his plan for our life and not yip and complain about the plan. He takes us down different paths. And whatever they are, we need to remember we are to rejoice in him. So the purpose of this passage in Malachi, in my opinion, for us, is where is your heart? Is your heart full of faith and confidence in our God? And is it full of hope for the future? Or have the circumstances overwhelmed you? And have you become cynical? On life first, but when you're cynical about life, be careful. Because it's almost always directly tied to being cynical about the God who's sovereignly in control. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this challenge from Malachi in all of our lives to help us to reevaluate where we are and help us, Father, to commit to being all that you want us to be. And particularly, Father, to rejoice in the very circumstances we find ourselves in, remembering that many situations are not created by us, but we are always responsible for how we respond in the midst of the circumstance. But if we are at fault for their circumstances, I pray that you would help us to repent genuinely. You have promised that if we'll confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we rejoice in that. So, Father, this morning as we leave, I pray that each one of us would be challenged to be the loving person that you call us to be. To be sacrificially giving our lives in the lives of others, investing in one another, not for our glory or our praise, but for yours. In Jesus' name, amen.